much, Will and Tully. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers here today. Before we get into our message for this Sabbath, just need to do a little bit of some housekeeping. There's some good news that if you have been around on Friday evenings, you have been so blessed. And if you were not, there is something up your alley with your name on it. What is that? Our family groups are happening. For the last 2 weeks, we've met at the BLC at 6 p.m. Amen? But coming this Friday, everything changes. As in location-wise, we now have a family group that will be meeting at Michelle Otis's place. Not just there, but also a place in Melrose area. Rose lives there, as well as the Mallinsons up in Sutherland. And last but not least, yours truly at the BLC. There will continue to be one there. And so to geographically see what that looks like, there's down here, that's where Michelle lives. Over here, that's the BLC. Out here is the Melrose area where Rose's group will be meeting. The Mallinsons are up here. These are four of our family groups and where they'll be meeting at 6 p.m. And you could be thinking, maybe I want to start a family group. Maybe my family group needs to be number 5 or maybe number 6. Well, we have opportunity for you as well. If that's the case, please speak with me afterwards. But we are gathering for fellowship, for some tasty food, praying together, studying, discussion, and last but not least, growing together week by week. And so take advantage of these opportunities. To grow in our faith and to invite our friends to come and participate in these life-changing experiences. I'd like to shift gears and give a little update in regards to our Bible work fundraising. Last time I shared with you, we had our goal, and the goal hasn't changed. It's still $20,000, and we have raised up until the last time I shared with you $11,640, which is roughly 60% of our goal. But I'd like to share with you some recent numbers, which look something like this. We have the same goal, and we've raised $14,549, which is roughly 72.7%, give or take. And so I'd like to encourage us to continue. We are almost there as we look forward to being able to have a Bible worker here soon. I want to thank you, church family, my wife as well, for the prayers that you have made on behalf of my family. This past week, there was quite an important hearing that happened pertaining to the baby. And we praise God because the mom's rights were terminated. Which, what does that mean? That means it's a bittersweet moment. It's bitter because, unfortunately, she no longer will have her baby. But it's sweet because the adoption process with the baby goes forward with us. And so for that, we praise God. I'd like to invite Sayuri to come forward. Because many of you have asked about the baby and have wanted to know a little bit more about her. Specifically, about her name. And so we'd like to formally present to you Abigail Lulu. This is what her name will be. This is what she goes by at home, Abby Lulu. And so we have no words to express our gratitude. The way that the process has gone, it almost seems unreal how seamless, how easy it has been legal-wise, but also in just such a wonderful baby that God has given us. Oh, Abigail, if you're wondering, means father's joy. And not only is she the father's joy, but mama has a plenty of joy too. Lulu in Japan means pearl, but in English it means light. And it's our prayer that wherever she goes, she may shine for Jesus. And we'd also like to encourage us to keep the mother in prayer. One, because she's also a child of God. And God's still working on her. And we pray that she may allow Jesus to do a work in her life. Today is still the day of salvation. With that being said, now we can get into the message for today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your graciousness towards us. We thank you because you have led us thus far. And we ask that your Spirit may move us, may teach us, may convict us, may rebuke us as you want to reside inside of us. You want to have full control of our lives. And that is our desire today. Speak to us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we were able to be in the book of Genesis, we were able to see one of the most exciting chapters of all of Scripture, where Abraham, he takes up his son to kill him, to sacrifice him, as God was helping us to understand what the plan of salvation looked like. I'm so glad that the Bible's so clear about that. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and on, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for his good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Aren't you glad that God has a plan for your life that includes salvation? God wants to save you. And God wants to give us this gift called Jesus Christ, for in him there is salvation. And the Bible tells us that this gift is by grace, by faith. And this faith is a faith that works. It's not on vacation. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing," and hearing, you got to multiply that thing by the Word of God. The byproduct of hearing the Word of God and putting it into practice is called faith. Amen? But what would happen if in my faith journey, I don't want to hear God? What if in my faith journey, I don't want to go into his word and understand who God is and what his character is like and his plan for my life? Well, then what happens is that hearing cannot be multiplied in God's word. So therefore, I end up with doubt. One father once prayed, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." What's unbelief? Well, that sounds a little bit like doubt if you ask me. Let's go to Genesis 23, which is where we'll be focusing most of our attention this day. Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and weep for her." So get this. Sarah lives for how many years? 127 years. Of which, if you do the math in relation to Isaac, she's just in his life for 37 years. 37 years are not enough. And some of us here still have our moms. What a blessing if you still do. Others of us simply have mom in our hearts as they are no longer with us. When a parent passes away, it's hard. I mean, part of the mom and dad team is no longer there. I mean, since you could remember, they had been there, and now they're not. And that could shake you. Maybe you had a grandparent that was more like a parent, or an aunt or an uncle that was more in that role, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And when they are gone, we start a new chapter that we've never experienced. A chapter that we have to move forward in. The question is, how? How do I move forward? This is an aspect of our faith that sometimes we don't talk a whole lot about outside of the grieving season. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by... Okay. While we were still under our parents' roofs, the walking was in a great extent already predetermined. Why? Because our parents determined it for us. They said, "Walk this way." Amen? But whether it's moving out from under our parents' roofs or having to say goodbye to them because they've passed away, this is now where an aspect of our faith is now exhibited. How do I live now that I'm no longer under their noses? How do I live now that they're gone? How do I live now that it's just me? This is where our faith shows up. The promised land. Sarah dies in the promised land. Aren't you glad that we're promised the true promised land? Where there will be no more death, sickness, sadness, nor pain. I can't wait for that day. But there's something else that happens in these two verses. Abraham mourns and weeps for her. Why would Abraham be mourning and weeping for her? That's a very simple answer. Because she's dead. What does it mean that someone is dead? How about we get our answers from the Bible? Just for fun and preparation for this message, I Googled dead in the Bible. And this is what I got. The first two entries, praise the Lord, are biblically accurate websites such as Amazing Facts and BibleInfo.com. But then the third entry, you can't see it too well. It just looks like blue and black lettering on the screen. The third entry is quite interesting because I went there and it led me in many, many different directions that I was wondering, what in the world are they trying to say? And there's some good things on this non-Adventist website. In fact, I used their interlinear Bible quite a bit. But in regards to what happens when you die, look what they said. In answering questions about life after death, we are left with only two sources to consult. Either we turn to human experience or we turn to the Word of God. If we turn to human experience, we find many guesses, many ideas, many theories, but no sure answers. That's because in the nature of the case, no human has the answer. The only people who have the answer are the dead. I'm not sure that's very true. That leaves us with the Word of God. In God's Word, we find ample, abundant answers. That's correct. God, who knows the future, knows what happens when we die. That's true. And He hasn't left us to wonder about it. That's also true. The Bible is filled with information on life after death. Yes. If you want the answer in one sentence, here it is. What happens after you die depends on what happens before you die. That is also true. Read the Bible verses below to learn what happens after we die. When I looked at all the Bible verses below, they had them in heaven, not in heaven, somewhere in between. I didn't know what in the world they were trying to have me think that the Bible says. Faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so my faith, get this, my faith has to be built on solid Bible teaching. Because what happens when my faith is built on solid Bible teaching? It does this. It leads me closer to Jesus. But what if my faith is built on false Bible teaching? Well, Jesus is not that close as I thought He was. Not in the picture, I wouldn't say that. But the Bible also says, John 17:17-19, sanctify them by your false truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. A couple weeks ago, excuse me, at prayer meeting, we were talking about revival. And the Bible is very clear that revival happens when I'm in God's word and when I talk to Him. Are you needing a revival in your life? Are you needing more of Jesus in your life? Are you wanting that flame that you first experienced when you first invited Jesus into your life? Well, there's an answer to that. Prayer meeting. Last week, I shared about we have a goal of having 100 people coming to prayer meeting. And last week, this past Wednesday, we took step number one. Why? Because we had 26. That's a step in the right direction. But aren't you glad that we can be part of step number two? What would step number two be? Well, that's multiplying that. How about 52 people? Maybe God is inviting you. Hey, maybe that's me. Maybe this week I need to be part of the 52. Because once we get to 52, 100 is a piece of cake. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from what? Free from sin and death. Free from the sometimes monotony that creeps into our Christian experience. But what is faith if it's not built on God's word? Question, church family. Why is Abraham mourning and weeping? Because Sarah is dead. Why is she dead? What does the Bible say about how this came to be? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin entered our world, and therefore death is a reality. Taking that a step further, Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." What else does the Bible say about how death entered the world, but also dead people? Let's go to Psalms 146, verse 3 and 4. If you don't see it on the screen, it's because it's not there. Let's turn there. Just so we don't get used to just seeing it on the screen. Seeing it in your own Bible in black and white. Psalms 146, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts," what? "Perish." Dead people are not thinking. I tell you who is thinking. You are, and I am too. Why? Because we're alive. Dead people don't think. Dead people don't talk. Dead people can't remember. Why? Because they're dead. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know" what? "Nada. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." They don't have any knowledge of anything. They're not up above talking to us or appearing to us. How do I know? Because my Bible tells me so. Acts chapter 2, verse 34, the Bible says about one of the most famous people in all of Scripture. His name was David. The Bible says about this dead man, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." David didn't go up north, nor did 99.999%. That 0.0000001%, that would be Moses, who was resurrected. That would be Enoch. That would be Elijah. How does this Bible truth affect my life? If you're grieving right now, it affects you right here, right now. But maybe we're not in a season of grieving, but yet this truth is still affecting us. Take a look at this. "When they have been led to believe that the dead actually return to communicate with them, Satan causes those to appear who went into the grave unprepared. They claim to be happy in heaven and even to occupy exalted positions there. And thus the error is widely taught that no difference is made between the righteous and the wicked. The pretended visitants from the world of spirits sometimes utter cautions and warnings which prove to be correct. Then as confidence is gained, they present doctrines that directly undermine faith in the Scriptures. With an appearance of deep interest in the well-being of their friends on earth, they insinuate the most dangerous errors. The fact that they state some truths and are able at times to foretell future events gives to their statements an appearance of reliability, and their false teachings are accepted by the multitudes as readily and believed as implicitly as if they were the most sacred truths of the Bible. The law of God is set aside. The spirit of grace despised. The blood of the covenant counted an unholy thing. The spirits deny the deity of Christ and place even the Creator on a level with themselves. Thus, under a new disguise, the great rebel still carries on his warfare against God, begun in heaven, and for nearly 6,000 years continued upon the earth." how does this Bible truth affect my life? Very simply. If I believe that dead people, when they die, they go to heaven, I unintentionally join in the devil's rebellion. In fact, when we believe this, we're saying it doesn't matter how you live. You can eat your cake and eat it too. Have it and eat it too. And we'll just still keep on going to heaven. Doesn't matter how you live. And there's a word for this where we call evil good and good evil. It's called spiritualism. Because if and still go to heaven, then who needs a savior? Who needs a resurrection? Who needs Jesus' second coming? Nobody. If we go to heaven when we die, then we will be as our first parents first were deceived. We will be as gods, wanting to live eternally and knowing still good and evil. Did you know that Abraham believed in the resurrection? Yeah. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us. Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to what? Raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When we take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, let me tell you about who else believed in the resurrection. We got Abel, we got Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, the children of Israel, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, the apostles, and last but not least, the early Christian church. How do I know that they believed in the resurrection? Hebrews 11, verse 13, the Bible says, these all died in what? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Bible says that they had faith. They simply had not received the promises, even though they believed in the promises. And verse 39 and 40, the Bible says of the same chapter, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, there was a change yet to be wrought in them that had not taken place yet. A change is happening in your life and my life, and the Bible tells us when that change comes about. 1 Corinthians, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, that sounds like change, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? That sounds like Jesus' second coming, if you ask me. Just before us is the hour of temptation, which shall come upon where? All the world. To try them that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 3:10. All whose faith is not firmly established where? Upon the word of God will be deceived and overcome. Satan works with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to gain control of who? The children of men, and his deceptions will continually decrease, increase. But he can gain his object only as men voluntarily yield to his temptations. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of the truth and are striving to purify their souls through obedience, thus doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, will find in the God of truth a sure defense. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee, is the Savior's promise. He would sooner send every angel out of heaven to protect his people than leave one soul that trusts in him to be overcome by Satan. We may indeed believe the Bible truth of what happens when you die. But that may not change our reality. What's that reality? We still miss them. Genesis 24, verse 57 says, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. How old was Isaac when he got married? He was 40. Which means his grieving only really started to happen 3 years later. And someone here today, their grieving has only just begun. Just like Isaac. So what can we do in our grief? Number one, accept that they died. It's happened. I can't change it. It's out of my control. What else can I do in my grief? I cannot blame myself. Oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. Oh, it was my fault. No, don't blame yourself. The one who is to blame for death is the devil. What else can I do in my grief? I can forgive them and myself. Why? Because there could be things that they did while they were alive that have severely affected us even to this day. And you know what? We need to forgive them. But maybe there's some things that we're not happy about that maybe we either could have done or did do that maybe wasn't right. We need to forgive ourselves. But there's something else that we need to do in our grief. We need to live. When that loved one has passed away, there's only one person who has died. That's them. Granted, a part of us has died too. But we can still do this. We're still alive, which means we still have to live. We still have to embrace life. And last but not least, well, before I go there, choose to live. But also, if there was anything that they instilled in you, put it into practice. One of my mama's famous terms is, en la boca del horno se quema el pan. What does that mean? At the edge of the oven, the loaf of bread gets burnt. Don't get to the edges. Don't get close to the edge. Don't get close to temptation, because you're going to get burned. Last but not least, prepare to meet Jesus and them. Prepare for Jesus' second coming. And prepare to meet those who have been resurrected in the first resurrection. Let's continue. In the following verses, we find a problem in Genesis 23. Abraham is aware of the fact that he's a stranger in a strange land. His wife has died, and there's nowhere to bury her. He goes through great lengths to make sure that Sarah is buried, and he wants her buried in the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to Ephron's piece of land. And Ephron was a Hittite who lived among the sons of Heth, who were actually willing to give Abraham this land. They said, here it is, bury your dead, free of charge. Don't worry about it. We like you. You're a nice guy. God is with you. Go right ahead. But this was not good enough for Abraham. Why was this not good enough for Abraham? I mean, he pays 400 pieces of silver for this piece of land to be able to bury his wife, his late wife. Why the big fuss, Abraham? Because what he had to do with honor. That's why. Burying my dad people giving me their land. No. I do this respectfully. I do it with honor. And my Bible tells me, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which your God is giving you. You see, this is an important commandment. Why? Because there was another Old Testament law that allowed the parents to kill their rebellious child legally. And so when the Bible says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long, that means your parents could cut your life short. Honor. That's why he had to pay that sum. How do we honor our mom? By calling them. By remembering them. By spending time with them. By trying to take care of a need that they may have and simply telling them that you love them. That's if we still have them. Every once in a while, I have a dream where my mom has passed away. And I wake up with an uneasy feeling. And I have to call her, Mom, are you there? Oh, yeah, I'm here. Just checking. But if indeed our mom is no longer here, there is a bitter feeling there. Bitter because they're not with us right. But it's also sweet because of the hope that we have. I've had people tell me, I don't want people bringing me flowers to my burial. I want my flowers now. I can't smell the flowers when I'm dead. I can't appreciate the flowers when I'm dead. What does this mean? The time to appreciate our moms or a person who has stepped into that role as a mom is now. What is it time to honor them while we still have them. And so I'd like to invite our moms here today to stand. Those of you who have children, and even some spiritual moms that maybe you don't, but yet you have kids that are like children to you. That's still an aspect of motherhood. Thank you for the work that you have done and are doing and will continue to do. It is a work like no other. Thank you. I'd like to have a prayer of blessing upon you. Father, thank you because you knew that we would need a mom. Someone hold us and to caress us, to guide us, to teach us, to show us your compassion, to teach us about God. Thank you for that. Sometimes us kids, we're appreciative as we should, and sometimes us kids, we're not. I pray, Father, that our mothers here today may know that they're appreciated and that the work that they have done, you, O God, have noticed. May you bless their efforts. May you bless their hands, their arms, and their hearts. May you bless them as they continue the work of motherhood, regardless of the age of their children. And I ask, oh God, that for the ones who still have little ones under their care, that you will give them grace from above and wisdom and strength. Thank you for your love expressed in mom. Comfort hearts that are sad as we miss mom. But may we be comforted in the words of truth as soon Jesus will come. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you all to stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 599.
Hymn number 559, all three verses.
Thank you.
Gracious Father, as you have showered so many gifts upon us, you help us understand what your love is like through the ministry of mothers. Bless them, O God. And Father, you have not left us in darkness. You have given us your holy word. You've given us truth that brings us closer to you. And today we want to be ever close to you. May our faith grow as we hear your word, and may we trust your word. Bless your church this day. In Christ Jesus we ask. Amen.